A few weeks ago, I started a series called The Extraordinary Women of the Bible. And this week, we're going to look at another extraordinary woman of the Bible, and her name is Ruth. And what's amazing about Ruth is the context of her life. Ruth existed in the time of the judges in Israel. And the judges was a very dark time for the nation of Israel. And it had a repeating pattern that occurred over and over again. The people would drift completely away from God. So God would discipline his people either with famine or with wars, like the Philistines and others would declare war on them. And then the people would cry out to God, please help us get through this. And then God would send a judge, whether it was Samson or Gideon or Deborah or someone like that. And the very last verse of the book of Judges says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that is the statement of the beginning of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is God answering the need of a king in Israel. He's going to answer it. He's going to start with the book of Ruth. Now, you remember, you'd wonder and say in one way, well, I thought God didn't want a king in Israel. No, that's what he had told them. Remember, they said, give us a king, give us a king. And then they voted, and typical of a fine popular vote, they voted on Saul. And I always said that Saul reminded me of Jethro Bodeen from the Beverly Hillbillies, because he was taller than everyone. But God had already had in mind who was going to be king, and it's going to be David. And the reason that God allowed for this is, during the period of the book of Judges, who was king over Israel? God. That's what he said, I'll be your king. How'd that work? It didn't work at all. So God's going to eventually get to the King David, and Ruth is strategic to that. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at it in an unusual way. We're going to go right through the book. It's four chapters. It's 85 verses. And it's a fascinating book. It's probably one of the best pieces of literature in the Bible. It's a great story. It's written. It has every theme you could imagine. You could put the book of Ruth to music. You could do that. You could see this music behind the book, how perfectly it's laid out. So it begins in verse 1. It says, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The very first thing you learn here is this point. When we go through really tough times, we often make really bad decisions. That's what happens. When people go through really hard times, we make bad decisions, and that's exactly what this is going to be. It doesn't mean that God won't rectify it, because he does. But the point of it is, they make really bad decisions. He decides, remember, he's in Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. He's a landowner there. And he decides, hey, there's a famine, let's go to Moab. So Moab's a little bit east of the Dead Sea. It's not necessarily a really fertile place at all. And the Moabites, according to the Old Testament, they're an abomination to God. See, the Moabites became a people because of this. Abraham's nephew Lot was made drunk by his oldest daughter, and he had an incestuous relationship with her, and she had a baby boy. And they named him Moab. That became the beginning of what is called the Moabites. They did not like the Jews, and the Jews did not like them. The Moabites worshipped Chemosh, their primary god, and also Baal. And their worship was extraordinarily distasteful. Their actual worship was extremely erotic, but they also worshipped by sacrificing their own children. In fact, one of the kings of Moab sacrifices one of his own children in the Old Testament. And they're deciding, we're going to go and live there, because there's a famine in the land. And I'll come back to that later. Now, it says the name of the man was Elimelech. Great name. You see, that's a great name for anybody to be a king. He's King Elimelech. You know, so my God is king. Sounds great. The name of his wife is Naomi. Naomi's got a good name too. She's pleasant and delightful. For now. You'll see a change as this goes on. And it says, and the names of their two sons are Mahlon and Chilion. Now, this is interesting because Mahlon's name is a little bit different in this sense. Mahlon's name means that he is weak and sick. So that's, and remember, that's when you were your name. So he's weak and sick. And Chilion got a much better name. He is frail. Okay, so they have these two kids. And now you're going to see what happens to both of them. But understand something. In this culture, people often did not name their children until after they were weaned. They did not give them a name because of infant mortality. And so they would wait until the child was weaned and then name the child. So after we learn this, it says, now they entered the land of Moab and they remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she's left now with two sons. So her boys are likely teenagers. That's usually when they marry, and you'll see they'll marry shortly here. And now she's an Israelite, a Jewish lady, and she's in Moab, and her husband's dead. So it goes from bad to worse. Now, they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. There's another bad choice. They're not to marry outside the faith. And they take Moabites on. We'll marry Moabites. And so they do. And the name of the one was Orpah. And Orpah means to turn your back on. And you'll see this in just a moment. And the other's name was Ruth. And Ruth means friend or companion. That's her name. And they lived there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion died. So her husband's dead. Both of her sons are dead. And the women were bereft of her two children and her husband. So she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. And she heard, while she was in the land of Moab, that the Lord had just visited the people, giving them food. Now notice, her decision at this time isn't spiritual. You're going to see how bad it was a little bit later in the story here. But her decision was, hey, there's food back in Bethlehem. Let's go back there now. And I'm from there. So she decides to do that. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her own mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Girls need to turn home and go back home. Now, she did say the Lord deal kindly with you, which was kind of nice, but she's sending them back in a Moabite culture, an extraordinarily pagan culture. She said, you need to go back. She said, may the Lord grant that you find rest, each in his house of her own husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they all cried. And they said to her, no, we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb so that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. She said, if I said I have hope, if I should have had a husband tonight and also bear sons, it's not going to work. Would you therefore wait until they were grown? Her view was, look, if you go back with me, you're going to be obligated, if I have a new husband and new boys, to marry them. I don't even have a husband yet. So how long is it going to be if I have two boys, how many years is it going to be you're going to wait before you ever get a husband? You see, you could wait 20 years. You're just waiting to get this husband that I could provide for you, because they have to marry if they go back with her inside the family. So having said that, notice she said, would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Now, let me tell you what you wouldn't say it that way. You'd say it this way. I think it's all God's fault. That's what she's saying. I think this is all God's fault. How the hand of the Lord's again. Now watch. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah turned her back and said, I'm going back. Just what her name is. One who turns her back, turn my back, I'm going back. Ruth decides to stay. And the reason that Ruth decides to stay is not that she's a better person or anything like that. I think she is. She's a believer. Orpah's not. That's why. Now watch. She said, after Ruth said this, first she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her, to her gods. See, to her own gods, back to Chemosh. You return too. It's like, no. So Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And thus may the Lord do to with me, or worse, if anything but death part you and me." Now, you know what's funny about that? Because I've conducted a few. That's from weddings. These are often vows. In the Bible, that has this wonderful vow for a wedding. This isn't a marriage. This is a daughter-in-law talking to her mother-in-law. Now, I just want to say something. How many of you daughter-in-laws have really talked that way to your mother-in-law? They're dedicated. She's dedicated to her mother-in-law. It's a great thing. It's not really wedding vows. The point is great. There's no doubt about that. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now understand, Bethlehem at this time is a village. It's not Jerusalem. There are just hundreds of people in Bethlehem. Now the thing you know about a small town is simply this, and I grew up in a small town. Pretty much everybody knows everybody because you live in a small town. So when she came back, they said, "Hey, that's Naomi." But I want you to see something else. When she went back, these were all people who lived there when she lived there. And none of them starved to death. They were all in Bethlehem when she left and all in Bethlehem when she got back. But Elimelech said, "We got to go to Moab. There's just not enough food here." That was a bad choice. See, the people didn't starve. God took care of the people in Bethlehem. And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I'm no longer cheerful, delightful. I'm bitter. That's who I am. You call me bitter. I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Wow. You can see what's happened to her. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem to begin the barley harvest. Now God enters this thing. All the music in the background up till now is bum, ba, bum, bum. It's that dramatic, "Oh, this is terrible. This is a downer. Who wants to come to this? I don't want to watch this movie. This is bad." But something's changing. First words, it's harvest. God had her go back at exactly the right time because everything that happens depends on this idea of the harvest. So chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of a family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." And so she departed, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, she doesn't know anything about Boaz. She doesn't start out in his field at all, but she understands Jewish law here. Whenever there's a harvest, the people that owned the land were not allowed to harvest the corners of their lot. If you had a rectangle, you could not harvest that. You had to let it for poor people who needed the food. They could come in and harvest. And if you, when you were harvesting, left some things fall onto the field, you couldn't go back and clean them up. That was for poor people. So that's what she wants to do. She said, "I'm a Moabitess. I don't belong here. I'll just go into the harvest and I'll follow those who are harvesting the barley." So that's kind of the way the whole thing works out there. Now, it says she happened to come across this, God's providence. And it says, "Now Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.'" Now he's the rich owner and there are his servants. He loves them. And they love him. That's what the blessing's in there for. What's that tell me? This is a good man. This is a really good man. It says, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" He notices. Like there's a whole bunch of people in the field, servant. "Who's that? Wow." The servant in charge said, She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. And she has been sitting in the house now just for a little while. She was out there all day gleaning. But Boaz, he notices. It's kind of interesting. I'm going to say this, but it's funny. The three women we looked at so far, Sarah and Rahab and Ruth, are good-looking women. It's the only way you can say it. They're good-looking women. Boaz notices this. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. That's because he's much older than her. He said, listen closely, my daughter. Go to clean in another field. Furthermore, do not go outside of this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. While you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from where my servants drink. He's worried about her. A Moabite woman all by herself gleaning could fall into very bad times. She could be attacked. He knows that. She doesn't have much safety at all doing this, so he wants to protect her. She fell on her face and bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? I don't belong here. Why would you do that? And I'm going to use one word here and it'll become clear by the end. There's only one reason, Moab, he would do this. Grace. This is grace. A Moabite doesn't deserve this at all. She's getting what she doesn't deserve. And you'll see out why as we get near the end of the book here. He bestows grace on her. And often for us, even when we come to Christ, it's almost like, wow, Lord, why? Why me? You know, why? Why would you do this? We'll see as this goes on. It becomes a very much a clearer and clearer picture. So after he says all that, and she says that, Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of her husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not know previously. Then he says this, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. That's a spiritual answer. You're here because of him, and he will protect you, and he's using me to help protect you. Boaz is an extremely spiritual man. And then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. I don't deserve this. I'm a foreigner. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she set beside the reapers, and she was served roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And she arose to glean, and Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not insult her. Oh, now she's right up to the front of the gleaners. Boaz said, don't touch her. Let her get her up front there. He likes her. You see, he really likes her, and he wants to protect her. Also, you should purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Once you get a bundle of grain, pull a few out and lay them down behind you so she can pick them up. I want her to really do well with this. So she gleaned a field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was an epoth of barley. She had a bushel or two of barley. Now, usually you get just a little, you know, a bowl or two. She got a bushel or two. And so she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. And her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean? Where did you work today? She says, may he who took notice of you? And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man whom I worked for today is Boaz. And now Naomi becomes, as you'll see, a Jewish mother. She's now thinking, good Jewish mother. Naomi said to her daughter, may he be blessed of the Lord who has withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now Naomi said to her, this man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. And then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until you have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you do not go out with his maids. that you go out with his maids so that others will not fall upon you in another's field. They knew how dangerous it would have been for her. And so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may go well with you?" Let me paraphrase. I got a plan. I think I want you to listen. You're my daughter. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. The harvest is finished, and now they're going to be winnowing. It's a time of great celebration. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. You better look good for tonight, girl. That's not usually what you think of when you think of the end of a harvest. But Naomi has other plans in mind. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the men until he is finished eating and drinking. It shall be that when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what you shall do. Now you might think, what is going on here? Something a little shady going on? No. This is a marriage proposal. That's what this is. The woman's going to make it. Wow. Now, Ruth doesn't even understand this, but Ruth said, "All that you say, I'll do. I'm devoted to you." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he's a little tipsy. He's feeling really good about the harvest, everything. It says, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled, and he bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Now she tells him, "Will you marry me or not?" Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness is even better than the first. Now watch, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. I'm way too old for you. And you came and proposed to me? And I like you. In fact, I think I'll make my point later. I think he loves her. Now, my daughter," he said, "do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. I want to marry you. I'd love to marry you, but I can't necessarily marry you because there's one relative who's closer than I am to Elimelech. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay down at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that your woman came to the threshing floor. Wait right before dawn. Would you get up and go ahead and go now? I don't want anyone to think ill of you or of me. They'll think something was going on funny. Nothing was going on at all. It's time for you to leave." And again, he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, she looked like Santa Claus. Okay, she's got 6 measures. This would be a whole giant coke full of it heading back to Naomi with all this barley. That's an amazing thing. Notice how gracious he is. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed." And she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest till he settles it today." I know what that was, that big, gigantic heap of barley is. He wants to marry you, and he's going to go after it today. That's how much he wants it. So, chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate of the city and sat down there, and behold, a close relative whom Boaz had spoke was passing by. He said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." What? I don't know how long the last time they talked. Now he went to the gate for a reason. It's the only place you could have formal meetings. The streets are real narrow. There's no big place to meet. So all of the men of the village, especially the elders, always went out to the gate of the city. Most of the merchandising and sales occurred outside on the gate. The gate's a big area. So he gets this other relative who's never named here, and he gets him, sit down here. Now it says, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here too. And they all sat down. He's after something here. And then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And the guy said, good Jewish businessman, I'll do it. There's money to make here. I'll redeem it. I think Boaz knew how to set this up. Then Boaz said, oh, by the way, this is small print. On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Changes everything. Well, closest relative said, wait, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself so that you may have my right of redemption. I cannot redeem it. Now, the reason he said that so fast is the way this worked. If they had children, if he married her and she had children, those children of his, as a boy child, will get the property of Elimelech. It won't belong to this other relative. It'll belong to them. He didn't like that at all. He didn't care for that at all. The other thing that happened, which is kind of interesting here, is that in Israel at the time, if you owned a piece of land, it was to stay with your family forever, always. Now, what if you went into hard times? You could borrow against it. You could actually put a lien against your own property and say, could you loan me so many shekels? And a guy would. Now, if you could pay him back, you would, and then you'd have your property back. But if, say, you couldn't pay him back, every time you celebrated the year of Jubilee, that's every 50 years, the property automatically went back to you. It's automatic. That way, that family never loses their land, and no other family can accumulate everybody else's property. So consequently, the way this whole thing worked, I don't know how close the year of Jubilee was. I'm guessing by the guy jumping on it, it wasn't next year because he realized it'd go right back. But he said, I can't do this. I'm not going to marry a Moabitess, you know. And it might have been even more practical than that. Look, I got a wife at home. Two? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to jeopardize my own inheritance, he said. My own kids, this could get out of hand for me. So Boaz, delighted, says, now this was the custom of the former times in Israel concerning redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any manner. The man then removed his sandal and gave it to another. This is the manner of the attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. This is called notarizing. That's what that means. Everyone's listened to him talk, 10 witnesses. And then he said, but you guys could always go back. So he said, give me your sandal. And he gives him his sandal. Once Boaz has the sandal, it's a done deal. It's notarized. It's legal. I didn't like it that way. I changed my mind. I got his sandal right here. That's closed. That's why they exchanged the sandal. That's why he took the sandal. So consequently, after that, he says, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the land of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court, he said, or from his birthplace, as you are witnesses today. All the people who were at the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah, which is part of Bethlehem, and become famous in Bethlehem. Notice who they brought in, Rachel and Leah. Who's Rachel and Leah? Jacob's wives. They're foreigners and they're Jacob's wives. And the 12 tribes come basically mostly from them. So you'll be like that. This will be great. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. through the offspring which the Lord has given you by this young woman. So we run the whole story. It says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her and the Lord enabled him to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. Boy, it does. And may he also be to you a restorer of life and sustainer in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. There's the comparison between men and women from a woman's point of view. That girl was worth 10 guys. Seven guys. That's how great she's been. Naomi took the child and laid it on her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name. He's being named now by the ladies there. A son has been born to Naomi, so they called him Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. There's the king. His name is Obed. It means servant. He's going to be the servant of God. He says, now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Abinadab. Abinadab was born Nahshon. And to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon and Rahab was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. See, the king idea is all solved now. Now, what's interesting and fascinating about this to me, this whole thing, is this. What's this book about? There's things we saw in the book. One, don't try to make a lot of choices when you're going through really dark times. That's one lesson. Two, God cares for needy people like Naomi and Ruth. You're a child of God. God cares about you. Three, he uses willing people like Ruth and Boaz to accomplish his will in life. That's clear. And four, it says he rewards the people who demonstrate love for God and love for others like Ruth and Boaz. They both loved other people and God. But that's not what the story's really about in the end. It's about one thing. It's about you and me. That's what the story is. This is a story about salvation. You see, I left something out here. There's 84 verses here, but there is one word that's used over and over again. It's the Hebrew word goel, sometimes translated redeemer, sometimes kinsman redeemer, sometimes relative. There's 25 references to goel. All this is happening because of the kinsman redeemer. Did Ruth deserve this? No. No. But she got it, the grace. Secondly, why did Boaz do this for her? Not only that he was a kinsman redeemer, there's another reason. He loves her. Now there's a kinsman redeemer that comes way down the road here. His name is Jesus Christ our Lord. The ultimate kinsman redeemer. He first is a kinsman. That's what happened in Bethlehem. The Son of God, fully God, becomes fully human as well. Now he's one of us. He's our kinsman. And he's our redeemer. You see, he paid for it. Boaz paid a price for it. But nothing like what Christ paid. You see, Christ paid the price for you and me. He redeemed us, each one of us. He paid the price. What was the price? Becoming sin on the cross. Experiencing the wrath of God unlike what anybody in the world would have ever experienced anything in their life. Why did he do it? Just like Boaz. Because he loved you. That's why. I love you. I want to redeem you. I'll pay any price for you. See, that's what this story is all about. It's an amazing story in and of itself. But Ruth had one thing that she had to do in order to be the benefit of this story. She had to believe. See, her sister did not. It went back to the gods of the Moabites. Ruth could have gone that too. It wouldn't be a story then. But Ruth did believe. And that's for you and me. That's exactly our part of this whole thing. Christ is the kinsman redeemer for everybody. But you have to believe. You see, we don't ever get in collectively. I use the analogy, it's not a very good one, but I'll try it again. I use the analogy that heaven, let's imagine heaven's a lot like the Superdome. Okay? The Superdome. And everybody in it is having a great time, which means it's not like our Superdome, because some Sundays are not so good. But the point of it is that everyone's having a great time. How do you get in? Every person has to go through the same thing. It's called a turnstile. How many people can plow through at a time? One. Just one. Each person has to come in on their own. And that's the way it is with saving faith. You have to come in. It has to be a choice and a decision that you make. And so I invite anyone who's never made that decision that you make that decision. Because Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Boaz is just simply a wonderful story about that. But the reality of it is, it's just that he is a type or a shadow of Jesus Christ to come. Jesus Christ loves you enough to redeem you as your kinsman redeemer. And he was willing to pay the ultimate price for you. But you have to show your trust and faith in him. That's the story of the book of Ruth. It's a wonderful story, but it means more than what we read on the surface. Join me in prayer. Father, this little book in the Old Testament, it's a wonderful story, and it's about love and all those things, but it's such a picture, written likely 1,200 years before Christ showed up. But even then, you were telling the world and telling Israel and telling everybody, we all need a kinsman redeemer. And you sent him, your son, our Savior, who became one of us. He lived that perfect life. So he could be that substitute. He paid that price. And then he became sin on the cross for each and every one of us. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his sacrifice. Father, we who have faith in him and trust in him are redeemed, but we should also forever be grateful and be filled with gratitude because our kinsman redeemer has done everything for us that we could never do for ourselves. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.